Amen. Psalm 84, we are finally saying goodbye to our friend Asaph that we've been with for the last few months. We went through all those psalms, beginning in Psalm 73, all the way up through Psalm 83. We've got a new author. It's very evident that the style is completely different in Psalm 84. And this is a beautiful psalm that really in the New Testament should be applied to the way that we look at the local church, okay? Because whenever we're reading the Bible, especially when we're reading the Old Testament, we always want to apply it to our situation today in 2025 as New Testament Christians, right? Whenever we're reading the Old Testament, we should always be reading the New Testament into the Old Testament. There's a tendency, unfortunately, to sort of Judaize the Old Testament, or you know, they claim that, hey, we just need to try to read it in its original context or something like that. But the reality is that these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So while it is good to understand the original context, what's always more important than the original context is the New Testament application, because that's what's actually relevant to us now today in 2025. And so the Bible starts out by saying in verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And on this psalm goes, talking about God's tabernacles, his altars, and the house of the Lord. And obviously in the New Testament, we know that the church is the house of God, right? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in verse number 1, it says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. What does the word amiable mean? In this context, it means something like lovely or lovable or pleasant, right? And the local church should be a lovely, lovable, pleasant place for us as Christians. And really, there are two aspects to this. Aspect number 1 is the reality that we should have a church that just is lovely, pleasant, and, you know, friendly, nice, a place that we want to be. And then the second aspect would be our attitude about it should see church as a good place that we want to go. We should have that attitude of Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So what do I mean by this? The church should be a pleasant place, or that God's house should be amiable, lovable, pleasant, and so forth. Is that it should be a place that we want to go because there should be a good attitude and a good spirit and a good vibe in the house of God. And this is one of the things that I love about our church, is that when you show up at our church, there's a good atmosphere in the sense that people are happy, people are joyful, people are friendly, they're glad to be here. This is not the type of church that people drag themselves to because they're just trying to sort of check it off that, hey, I did the minimum, I went to church. And by the way, that's why there's so many people here on a Wednesday night, right? Because if we were just trying to just do the absolute minimum and check it off, we'd probably just show up like Sunday morning only, get in, get out, mark it off and say, hey, I'm not a total absolute heathen because at least I attended church. You know, whatever else happens the rest of the week, at least I attended church. That's where a lot of people are at today as Christians spiritually, right? Just show up on Sunday morning, check it off, and say I went to church. No, we're back on Sunday night. We're back on Wednesday night because we want more, because we like church, we love church, we get a lot out of being at church, and it improves our lives. It makes us have a better attitude because it's just a great spirit. And even when our enemies will come and visit our church, and like news reporters and people will come, and bloggers and people who are coming with the intent of picking it apart, if you read those articles, you know, they'll say, oh, yeah, you know, Pastor Anderson's so bad, and, you know, this church is so bad, and the sermon was so offensive. But then they'll have to admit, you know, people did seem genuinely happy, and wow, people did get there early and stay after late, and people were fellowshipping, and they have to admit that, wow, the people were pretty cool, pretty normal people, lots of great people, blah, blah, blah. They can't help but say those things, and we've all read those articles, written by haters, written by enemies, because it's just that apparent that this church has a good atmosphere. And you know, when you go to other of our friends' churches, if you go to First Works Baptist Church, great atmosphere, right? You know, those of you who visited in Anaheim, California, First Works, and you know, you stay after the service, people are laughing, staying after, fellowshipping, having a good time, you know, Steadfast Baptist, Sure Foundation, you know, just great atmosphere at our friends' churches as well. And that's wonderful. So part of it is just de facto, we want the church to be a pleasant place, an amiable place. But then also, we want to have our attitude tuned right so that we see church as a pleasant place, right? And that we come here with an attitude of, hey, I want to be here. I like it. And by the way, part of what you're going to get out of church is what you put into it. So if you're one of these people that just kind of shows up at the last minute and just darts out as soon as the service is over, you're not really going to get as much out of it. And yes, I know that that's what I've been doing the last few services, but that's because I was ill. And so I'm just doing the minimum because I'm just trying to survive here. But, you know, usually when I'm feeling well, I love to stay after and fellowship and spend time with God's people. And so it's wonderful to go to a church that we can actually be excited about, right? And notice the next verse. It says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. So he's talking about just being super stoked, super excited, just dying to go to church, just longing for church, fainting for church. Just, I can't wait. And think about how many things people get excited about in this world. You know, where they get really stoked about what? What do they get excited about? Some kind of a concert or some kind of a trip that they're going to go on or going to an amusement park or, you know, the movie that's going to hit the theaters or whatever that they get all excited about. But you know what? What's wrong with getting excited about church? People get excited about a sporting event, right? They get all excited about the Super Bowl or the playoffs or whatever the big thing. And they go there, they're excited, they're enthusiastic, they get there early, they're talking about it, and they're cheering and yelling and having a good time, right? Well, you know, some of us, that's how we feel about the things of God. Yeah, that's how we feel about church. And if this is a totally foreign concept to you, you know, that's on you. Because many of us, we read this and we're just like, well, yeah, of course. I mean, we get excited about some preaching conference that we're going to, or we get excited about a guest preacher coming, or we get excited about just going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or what have you. We love church. And so this is a reality in many of our lives. It's really sad when people go to a church that they're not excited about, you know, and the thing about Faithful Word is that most people who come here are enthusiastic about coming here. You know, it's not like, well, I come here because it's close to my house or something like that, right? It's usually more of a conscious decision of, you know, man, I'm willing to drive across town or I'm willing to drive to another city to come to this church because, you know, this is exactly the kind of church I want to go to, right? People will literally move to Phoenix, Arizona just to come to Faithful Word Baptist Church, or they'll move to one of these other cities just in order to go to a fire-breathing, independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist church, you know, a new IFB church. They will literally move their family across the country to go to this kind of church, which, again, that's shocking to some people, but people move for jobs, and they move for the weather, and they move for other reasons, and so it makes perfect sense to me, you know, that people would move to come to a better church, to get involved in a church that they like. But, you know, it's really sad when people go to a church that they're not enthusiastic about. And what's funny is when people get disgruntled and they get a bad attitude and they get bitter for whatever reason and they quit Faithful Word or they quit some other new IFB church, a lot of times they end up going to a church that they're not excited about. You know, and I don't really, it's funny, I don't really see ex-faithful word types, just like constantly like posting sermons from their new church, or, you know, constantly like, you know, promoting all the great preaching and documentaries and podcasts and everything coming out of their new church. It seems more like they just found somewhere to go. They found a place to go. And then they come home at night and get under the covers and tune in to one of us and listen to us for a little while. You know, of course, one ex-Faithful Word member was really he was really excited about his new church. I'm gonna grant you that. There was one that Brother Kevin pointed out that he was excited about his new church, the Greek Orthodox Church. And let me just tell you something. Anybody who leaves a Baptist church and joins the Greek Orthodox Church was never saved to begin with. Is not saved and was never saved to begin with, because the Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And make no mistake about it, Greek Orthodox is just like Roman Catholic, except worse. It's a little worse is what it is. Okay, it's not better at all. It's work salvation, total idolatry, super unbiblical. I mean, he's like, oh, Father Chris is, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, you went from Brother Chris. You know what I mean? It's like, you went from Brother, how do you go from Brother Chris Segura to Father Chris over at the idolatrous pagan Greek Orthodox Church? It's because you were never saved. And we all kind of knew that you were a sycophant anyway, because you were kind of a big sycophant all along. But I digress. So it says in verse number 3, it says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So, of course, we're in a poetic book. And so the poetry here is using this metaphor about birds coming and like literally nesting in the house of God, right? Because this kind of reminds me of in Proverbs when it talks about how the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's houses, right? We were out of town for a few weeks and we got home and we went in our backyard and a bird had built a nest in our back patio and was in there, and it was kind of cool. You know, we liked it. We thought it was neat, because obviously birds will get in there and just make their nest wherever. But there's a symbolism here, because the sparrow is kind of a bird that's not really that cool or that important. It's sort of just like your basic generic bird, right? Just the kind of bird that, you know, built a nest in my backyard recently. Just whatever. It's not like an eagle. It's not a condor. It's not a robin or a blue jay or something. It's just sort of the basic run-of-the-mill generic bird that most people kind of consider a pest, and they don't really think it's that cool. And of course, Jesus talks about how two sparrows are sold for a farthing. And he says, yet your heavenly Father watches over them, and are ye not much more valuable than they, and so forth. And so the idea here is that this kind of just cheap, run-of-the-mill, generic bird has found a nest in God's house. And the idea here is that just average people, poor people, people who aren't necessarily special in the world's eyes, are special in God's eyes and actually can find an important home, an important place, and a role to play in the body of Christ, right? People that aren't really the coolest people out there in the world, maybe they never really made it financially, maybe they're not that eloquent or good at speaking, they're not that good looking or athletic or whatever, you know, they can actually find a home and a place in the house of God. And not only that, they can even be great men and women of God. You know, there are people that are nothing out there in this world, but that are superstars in the house of God. Because God loves to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He loves to use that which is weak to defeat the strong so that he gets all the glory. And so the sparrow has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Just the average person can be planted in the house of God, can lay her young there, raise their kids in the house of God, and they can find a place in God's house where they can be blessed and do great works for God. And that's why it follows up with in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah, right? So the people who are actually in God's house, they're in church, they're faithful to church, they stay with it. These are the people that will still be praising God years from now. They're still going to be serving God 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, right? Because here's the thing, getting out of church is the best way to destroy your Christian life, and it's the best way to start a steady decline spiritually, okay? The thing about church is that it keeps you at least at a minimal level of spirituality and at least keeps you in touch with God somewhat. Because even if you're just being worldly all week, and I'm not condoning that, obviously you should be thinking about God every single day. You should be reading your Bible every morning. You should be praying, and God should be in all your thoughts. But yet, even in those times where maybe the cares of this world take over a little bit, at least you've got that once or twice or thrice weekly time to sort of just reset everything, at least get your mind on the things of God. Like people who don't read their Bible, at least they're getting some Bible in church. At least they're getting some kind of a spiritual emphasis, even if it's just that 1, 2, 3 hours a week or whatever. Okay. Whereas if you get out of church, I mean, you can just really get backslidden and just get further and further from God, and you're not thinking about God or the Bible at all. And I've seen it over and over again. And I've seen people, because I've been a Christian, you know, for my entire life. I got saved when I was 6 years old. And I've seen people get really backslidden, but stay in church and never stop going to church on a weekly basis. And it's like they only go so far, and usually they're able to turn it around, and, you know, things don't really get that bad because at least they stayed in church. But then you see the people who actually get all the way out of church for a couple months or longer, and it's just like way worse. Night and day, the kind of stuff that that person will get into versus the person who's still at least dragging their butt down to church once a week, right? The people who dwell in God's house are still going to be praising God. At least they're praising God once a week. At least they're praising God a few times a week. At least they're singing praises, hearing some Bible, and so forth. You know, it really does a lot to keep you tethered to the things of God, at least a little bit, so that you don't go all the way off the cliff. And so, look, I don't care how backslidden you are. You need to just drag yourself down here and just get here at least once a week and just be here and just sit here and have a bad attitude and just fold your arms and frown at me the whole time, but at least just be here. There's, you know, at least that's better than nothing. Now here's the thing. If you're fornicating, don't show up. If you're a drunk, don't show up. Because the Bible says that we should have nothing to do with people that are saved Christians or called a brother that are living in fornication, drunkenness, and whatever. But, you know, that's the thing. If you stay in church, at least you're not drunk and you're not a fornicator, or else we'd be throwing your butt out. So at least that's, you know, that's like a minimum. Just, hey, okay, I'm backslidden, I'm struggling to read my Bible, I'm struggling to pray, but you know what? I'm not going to get into drinking, I'm not going to get into the love of money, I'm not going to get into the fornication, and I'm going to drag my butt down to church once a week. That goes a long way from keeping you from just completely crashing and burning spiritually. You say, well, what if I'm in fornication? Then you've already crashed and burned spiritually, and you need to slap yourself and do something dramatic and get right with God. If you're already a drunk, you need something drastic. You need to change. You need to fix that immediately and get right with God and get in church and get plugged in and get serious. But the Bible says those that dwell in the house of God will still be praising God. Selah. Selah, of course, no one knows what that means. That's why the King James translators just left it in Hebrew and just transliterated it into English. Some kind of a musical notation. Some people believe that it's a pause Other people believe that it means that you should repeat something. You know, I think pause is probably the most likely that most people think, but nobody's really 100% sure what that is. It's more of a poetic, musical type thing. It doesn't really add to or take away from the meaning of the text, except to just provide like punctuation. You know, it sort of ends a thought or a section, if you will, poetically. So then we move to verse 5. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." So let's think about these verses here. The man whose strength is in God, right? The one who is relying on God for his strength. What does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 6? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? So the person who is not relying on his own physical strength, his own mental power or something like that, but he's actually leaning on the Lord for his strength. He's getting his power through the Holy Spirit, and he's strong in the Lord by being filled with the Spirit. This man, it says, he goes through the valley of Baca, and he makes it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. And the idea here is that he's not relying upon his circumstances or his environment to provide strength. He goes through the valley of Baca, and he turns it into a well because he brings the strength. And where does it come from? It comes from the Lord, which is why the Bible says the rain also filleth the pools in verse 6. Because rain is something that obviously comes from God. It's falling out of the sky, for crying out loud, right? Obviously, you know, you say, well, you know, the weather modification or whatever. But the point is that obviously rain is an act of God. You know, God controls the weather. And so, you know, it's something that is out of man's hands. It's in God's hands. And the idea here is that the man whose strength is in God, he passes through the valley of Baca and he makes it a well because God sends the rain upon that man and fills the pools thereof. He goes from strength to strength. Okay. Now, here's the thing about the Christian life is that the Christian life has its ups and downs. Okay. When you go from strength to strength, there are going to be some low points in between. It's not just strength, 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 and more strength. You go from strength to strength, but there's a little dip or a valley in between there sometimes, you know. And what you have to understand is that we as Christians, we are not immune from going through difficulties and hard times. And being right with God does not make you immune from going through suffering. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay, so if you're dealing with a health problem, if you're dealing with a financial problem, if you're dealing with relationship problems, if you're dealing with whatever the problem, don't think to yourself, oh, God's not blessing me, I'm not right with God, or, you know, I'm doing something wrong, or something like that. That is a foolish way to live your life, okay? Because you have to understand that everyone is suffering and everyone is going through these type of challenges in their lives. You know, one of my favorite statements in the Bible that I'm constantly going back to in my mind that I constantly think about is how the Bible says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, so you're going through afflictions as a Christian and you're thinking like, oh man, being a Christian is so hard. But don't you understand that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world? Do you think that people in this world don't have problems and that they're not going through pain and suffering and hard times? They are. So there are two mistakes you could make. One mistake would be to think, oh, if I'm a Christian, everything's going to go well and, you know, I'm not going to have any problems. Only bad people are having problems. No, that's not true. Christians are having problems and bad people are having problems. And then the other mistake would be to think, oh, bad people, they're not having any problems. It's only us Christians that are going through all the hard times. If I just become backslidden and worldly and go out into the world, I'll just have an easier life. No, because the way of transgressors is hard. And so many are the afflictions of the righteous. And, you know, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The difference is the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all, the Lord delivers him. Right? God blesses you, protects you, takes care of you, sees you through the hard times, but you are still going to go through those hard times. Okay. Now, what's funny is, you know, when people go out and do something very sinful and wicked and then something bad happens to them, we say that's the judgment of God. Because it is. When someone does something wicked and sinful and ungodly and then something bad happens to that person, that's God punishing them or judging them. But then people will turn around and say, well, if something bad happened to you, you must be being judged by God. This is the kind of just dumb, simple-minded way of thinking. It's like, hello, is anybody home? You want to know the difference is whether you did something wrong or not. Does everybody see the difference? So here's the thing. If you didn't do anything wrong and something bad happened to you, that's not the judgment of God. Okay? If you know, we see someone out attending a gay pride parade and promoting sodomites, and then they get a horrible skin disease, we're saying, well, God's punishing this person who was an independent fundamental Baptist. Now they're supporting gay pride, and now their skin is rotting off their flesh. I mean, that should be obvious to anyone with two brain cells to rub together. But does that mean that if a godly Christian got a skin disease, we would say, oh, you're getting judged too. What have you been into? There's a whole book in the Bible about that, folks. It's called the Book of Job, telling you not to look at someone who's a normal Christian and just start surmising and guessing and speculating about the sins that they're into. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because that's what Job's three friends did. Job's three friends, they're just saying, well, you must be sinning because something bad happened to you. Do you see the difference between that and someone who is openly sinning getting punished by God? See, if Job was openly sinning and Job's friends showed up and said, well, bro, you're sinning and that's why this is happening to you, then Job's friends would have been right to say, hey, get the sin out of your life, get right with God and see what happens. The reason Job's friends were wrong is because Job hadn't done anything wrong. Okay. So here's the thing, in your own personal life, as you're examining yourself, when something bad happens to you, of course, it's always good to ask yourself, am I in sin? Am I doing something wrong? Is God punishing me? That is not a bad question to ask. Why would we not want to examine ourselves and look at ourselves and see if there's anything that we need to fix? That's a healthy thing to do, right? To look at ourselves and say, God, you know, am I right with you? Is there something I should change? Is there something I should fix? How do we know? Well, the Bible, right? Because we take our life and we compare it to the Bible and see if there's anything we need to fix. But here's the thing. If we ask ourselves that question and we look and say, okay, well, I'm not perfect, but in general, I'm doing the right things. I'm living for God. I'm following the Bible in general. Then I'm not going to sit there and just think, well, God's just mad at me for some inexplicable reason. I'm just going to think, well, either A, I'm being tested and tried by God, and God's just, you know, putting me through this temptation for whatever reason, to strengthen me, to try me, to test me, whatever. Or B, I'm just living a normal human life that's going to have its ups and downs. Like, you think you're just going to go through life without any health problems, without any financial problems, without any relationship problems? Good luck with that. You know, the vast majority of people have marriage problems. The vast majority of people have problems with their kids. The vast majority of people have trouble with their in-laws. The vast majority of people are going to end up at the hospital at some point. I mean, let me just ask for a raise of hands. Who here has ever been to the hospital because you had to go to the hospital for either an illness or an injury of any kind? Put up your hand if you've ever been sick or injured and had to go to the hospital. It's virtually every single hand in the building saying, I had to go to the hospital. Okay. I mean, are we all just born under a bad sign or what? Or do you think maybe that's just part of the human experience? You know, I don't know about you, but I pretty much get sick like 3 times a year typically. You know, like some kind of a cold or a flu or some. Like on years where I'm really healthy and feeling good, usually I still get those 3 sicknesses. They're just not that bad. Maybe I can work through it and you know, I don't have to miss any work or whatever. But like, you're going to get sick. You know, I even talked to a doctor not too long ago. He said, actually, when people never get sick, sometimes it means that there's something wrong with them, that their immune system is broken or doesn't work or something, and it can actually be scary because it's just normal to get sick a few times a year, right? Well, guess what? Life is a test. Life is a battle. Life is a series of challenges. And as you go through these challenges, you rely on the Lord to give you strength to get through it. You know, it's like they say, you know, one of those little motivational sayings that you'll see up in the gym or something that says, you know, the weight doesn't get any lighter, you just get stronger or something. You know, these little corny signs or whatever. That's kind of the way life is. Life does not get easier. You get stronger. You get tougher. You just get used to it. It's not that the longer you pastor, the persecution gets less. It's just that you get used to it and you become accustomed to it. But the first time you get hit with it, it's a big deal. The 20th time, not so much. You get used to things, right? But God's people that are relying on God for their strength, that are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, that realize that they're weak, that realize that they're frail, that they need their Bible, they need prayer, they need the fullness of the Holy Spirit, those people go from strength to strength, right? And the next battle comes, the next affliction comes, the next setback comes, and, you know, they can handle it. They can muscle up and do it. You know, I was just thinking about the history of our church. It has been so frustrating in some ways, because there have just been so many setbacks in the last 20 years of ministry of Faith Forward Baptist Church. Just how many setbacks, because sometimes it's depressing when I work on the church website. Because I go to the church website and it's like there's this page that's labeled text. And you go on this page and there's just literally just several hundred hyperlinks that you click on them, and it brings up these long transcripts of sermons and things. And then there was like a video embedded and a hyperlink and everything like that. And it's just all a dead link because our YouTube channel is deleted. So there are literally just several hundred dead links just on this one section of faithforwardbaptist.org. But then I'm thinking about just like spending so many scores of hours or hundreds and hundreds of hours uploading videos to YouTube, making these videos, uploading them, transcribing them, typing in these hyperlinks, typing it. And you know, I edit the HTML code of our church website with a very powerful software called Notepad. You know, so I'm sitting there and I'm just, you know, copying and pasting and typing in all these hyperlinks. And then it's just like one fell swoop and it's all gone. You know, and then, you know, my wife mentioned like something a couple days ago about like, oh, you know, making a Faith Forward app. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I made a Faith Forward app once. And I'm not talking about the one that you're thinking of. I mean, I made a Faith Forward app where I worked with this company and I called the company and told them, I said, look, I get canceled all the time. I get deleted all the time. This is what I preach. Are you guys going to cancel me? Nope, we don't care what you preach. We're not offended. We're fine. And then I just spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours building this app in their platform for them 2 months later to just cancel me, delete my app, delete all my stuff, kicked out of all the stores. And then, of course, there was the other Faith Forward app, which is not the one that I made. That was made by others. It was a fan-made app, you could say. But again, you know, we put time and money and effort into helping that whole enterprise for that all to be scuttled, you know, fan-made or stan-made, you could say. But the thing is, you know, again, the thing was deleted and gone. It's just, and like, I, you know, I'm not just going to get up and give some weird, like, sob story about all the things that I've put hundreds of hours into that got deleted, the iTunes podcast back in the day. I mean, I just so much typing all this stupid RSS file. It took me forever. to make, to do, every week I'm having to do this thing and update this little RSS feed thing, and then just, oh, your whole podcast is deleted. Sermonaudio.com. I mean, just putting, uploading so many hundreds of sermons, getting all this stuff, and then, oh, you're deleted. You know, it just seems like it's this, you know, Sisyphean ministry here, you know, of just pushing the rock up the hill so that it can roll back down on top of us. But at the end of the day, here we are. It's 2025. Our church is going better than ever, stronger than ever. Packed house on a Wednesday night. Packed house on Sunday morning. Packed house. People out soul winning. People being saved. People being baptized. Great things happening. So do I have any regrets? No. But you know what? That's just the way life is. And you know what? Your personal life is going to be the same way. Setbacks in your marriage, setbacks financially, setbacks in your career, your life's just going right, and then you have some health problem. Everything's just going right financially, boom, you get that bill in the mail, right? I'm telling you, you've got to trust the Lord and lean on Him for your strength. And if you're the type of person that is relying on God to get you through every day, and you're saying, you know what, I got to read my Bible, got to memorize scripture, got to pray, got to go to church, got to sing these hymns. You know what? If you're that kind of person, you will get through it. And you will go from strength to strength. And when the diagnosis comes, and when the bill comes in the mail, and when unexpected things happen, you will survive and get through it. And you know what? I've been through a bunch of stuff, but I'm here. You've been through stuff, you're here. You know why we're going to get through it? Because the people who dwell in God's house, the people whose strength is in God, they will go from strength to strength, and every one of them in Zion appears before God. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, the people whose strength is from God and the people who go from strength to strength, the Bible says in verse 7, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You know, it sounds to me like there aren't a bunch of great, awesome, strong in the Lord Christians who don't go to church. Looks like the people that are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, every one of them appears before God in Zion. Now, what does that mean? Well, at that time, appearing before God in Zion is going to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so, again, the New Testament application of this would be every single one of them is showing up at church. Not necessarily this church, but at a church, at a Bible-believing church. You see, it's not possible to be right with God, to be a great Christian or a great servant of God, if you don't go to church. You say, well, I just listen online. That's not church. Listening online is a great supplement. I highly recommend listening to preaching online, even if you do have a good church. Because it's just a good way to just get more teaching, get more doctrine, learn the Word of God, get motivated, get exhorted, stirred up. But you know what? It's no substitute for, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, meaning in 2025, it's more important than it was in 2005. So it's not like, well, that's outdated. In the end times, the internet substitutes. Well, then why? Well, so much the more as you see the day approaching until the internet comes out. And then it won't matter so much anymore because you'll have the internet. No, because as I said earlier, you know, you can actually get a lot more out of church than just showing up and watching the show anyway, because, you know, it's a good idea to get here early and mingle. Fellowship, as my mom likes to say, work the room a little bit. You know, you get here, you work the room a little bit, then you sing the songs, right? You read along with the scripture, you listen to the sermon, you're tuned in, you're paying attention, you're looking things up in your Bible, and then when church is over, you fellowship more and you get maximum out of it. And so the Bible says they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so the Christian life is better than the worldly life. It just is. You know, one day in God's courts is better than a thousand out there in the world, living for self, living for pleasure, living for nothing. And, I talked about it in my sermon on Sunday night when I was talking about the rulers of the darkness of this world. Don't those people kind of have everything that you would want as far as, like, they have money and they have fame and they have attention from the opposite gender and, they have all those things, and yet are they happy? Because if they were really happy or satisfied or had real joy in their hearts, they wouldn't be seeking out these strange things, wouldn't they? They wouldn't be like, hey, I have to do these illegal things or these strange things, or, because they're trying to fill a void in their lives because they're not satisfied and they're not happy, even though they have everything that people think will make them happy. But really, Christians have a better life. A day in God's courts is better than a thousand out there. And then it also says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's a very famous statement from I think it originally might come from the John Milton poem, Paradise Lost, the epic poem. I'm not sure if that's where it started, but I'm sure you've probably all heard this thing of, well, it's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven, right? Famous quote that's obviously it's stupid and foolish, because guess what? There's only one person who's reigning in hell, and it's God Almighty, right? Satan's not reigning in hell. First of all, Satan's not in hell. Satan walks about on this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Someday Satan will go to hell, and when he does, he'll be tormented there. He's not going to be ruling and reigning. He's not going to be making, you his lieutenant or something, because you were so sinful, or, so you win some kind of an award or something. No, everyone who's in hell is being tormented. And the king over hell, the Lord over hell, is God Almighty. He's the one who created it. And, a stream of brimstone and fire from the Lord's mouth is what kindles hell, according to the book of Isaiah. And so, therefore, that doesn't make any sense. Those aren't the options. Those aren't the choices. Reigning in hell and serving in heaven. Those aren't the choices, okay? You can burn in hell, or you can go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to heaven, you're going to be serving, because God's servants are going to serve him, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and we're going to serve God for all eternity. Now, we will rule and reign with Christ, but we're still serving Christ in that sense. And so this verse is saying kind of the opposite of that famous quote, because it's basically saying that you'd rather have the lowliest, most unimportant position in the house of God than to have an important position out there in the world. Okay, because if you think about it, being a doorkeeper is not necessarily a top-tier job. If you think about, like, at a fancy hotel, there's the guy who, like, opens the door and closes the door for you. This is not a high-level position. Right? This is a very low-level job, being the doorkeeper, being an usher, being someone who opens a door. It's not a super skilled labor, because opening and shutting a door doesn't take a lot of effort or brains or skill or training. It's sort of an entry-level job, right? And so what he's saying is, if I'm a doorkeeper, I'm doing a menial job, not necessarily a super honorable, fancy job. But not only that, the doorkeeper is outside of the action. He's not in the hotel. He's not in the dinner. He's not in the event. He's outside. He's left out, as it were. Brother Daniel, this makes me think of Brother Daniel Ryder here, because we had a preaching conference a while back, and I don't know, it was some kind of a time when the sodomites were constantly, like, calling all of our venues and getting us shut down and constantly getting, like, restaurants and hotel conference rooms canceled for us and everything. So we couldn't announce the what city was this in? Do you remember? He doesn't even know. This guy's been around, folks. He's done stuff. But anyway, we had this conference, and I told Daniel, I'm like, listen, Daniel, I'm sorry, but like, you know, I need you to not attend the conference. But we had to send everybody to like some random restaurant or something where Daniel would be waiting for them, and Daniel would tell them where to go. Because we couldn't publish the address of the hotel where the event was being held, because then it would get shut down, right? So I would, what were you sitting in a restaurant or what, McDonald's or what was it? He doesn't know. He doesn't remember. This man has completely lost his memory. But anyway, we put him in like, let's say, you know, let's go classier than McDonald's. Let's say it was, you know, Chipotle or something. I don't know. And he had to just sit there and just for hours, everybody would show up and he would be like, okay, here's the address. Here's where you go. And so he had to miss out on some of the things of the conference because he was being the doorkeeper, but he was performing an important function. We needed his help, and so he helped us out with that. So he was doing a humble job, you know, to help the work of God go forward. Somebody's got a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. And so the doorkeeper is sort of like Daniel in the sense that he's being left out of the festivities because he's outside, you know, or like, you know, sometimes there'll be churches or events or something where you'll have like some kind of a security guard or something that's kind of watching the cars or guarding or whatever, and he's not inside, right? Then there's being inside the tent, right? Because it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, being basically in the tent, you're inside, you're at the dinner, you're at the presidential prayer breakfast, you're at the dinner with all the big important people, you know, rubbing noses with all of the important people. You know, the Bible's saying you'd rather be just on the outside doing a humble job, missing out in the work of God, than to be just right there backstage at that concert or, you know, at that dinner with the president and all his pedophile buddies or whatever, right? You'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Even the humblest person in the house of God is living a cooler life and a better life and a more excellent life than the stars of this world that are out there dwelling in the tents of wickedness. And then he says in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so when you think about God being a sun and a shield, this is just saying he's whatever you need. You know, because let's say you're reading this and you're living in like Alaska or something. You know, God being your sun really means a lot to you. Maybe in Phoenix, Arizona, not so much. We're thinking like, okay, he's our shield. He's our shade. Okay, but you know, if you're in a cold place, you want him to be your sun, right? He's the sun, and he's the shade. You know, he'll give us shade, he'll give us sun. You know, you think of Psalm 121, for example. And so, he's a sun and a shield. He'll give grace and glory. He's going to give us what we need. He's going to take care of us, and he will glorify us in due time. And then he says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." You know, and so if we do what's right, if we live our lives the right way and live for God, God's not going to withhold any good thing from us. So one thing that you could take from this is that if God's withholding something from you, then maybe that wasn't good for you, right? And we do this all the time with our kids where we don't let them have that treat because it's not good for them. And we're actually looking out for them. They probably think we're just spoiling their fun. We're just mean. We like to watch them suffer. And, you know, we just like to feed them water oatmeal just because we somehow just get our kicks by watching them suffer. You know, but the reality is that, you know, if we're withholding something from our children, it's typically because we know it's not what they need. It's not good for them, you know, or whatever. And so the Bible says here, no good thing will God withhold from him that walketh uprightly. So if God's withholding something from you, it's probably for your own good. And not only that, but the Bible's also telling us that if we walk uprightly, ultimately we're going to get what we want out of life. You know, and there are things that we want in life, And sometimes we have to sacrifice those things to serve God, right? Like, we want to do this, but can't do it. Got to serve God. Reminds me of my dad, because my dad, you know, is very skilled at riding motorcycles. He's always really good at it. And he used to ride motocross and desert races and all these different things. But one of the things that he could never do is he could never ride professionally. So, you know, he's got all these trophies, all these motor. I don't know if he still has them, but I remember one time we moved into a house and it had some special little alcove. And he pulled out all these trophies that hadn't been seen in decades. And he finally had a place, you know, to put all the trophies. Sort of like the meme, you know, hey, this is where I'd put all my motorcycle trophies if I had any. Because I don't have any. But my dad, he had a whole bunch of motorcycle trophies, but they were all amateur motorcycle trophies because amateurs raced on Saturday and pros raced on Sunday. And so he could never do anything pro because he had to be in church on Sunday. You know, and so he just had to do the amateur, and he's getting the trophy, he's doing the amateur stuff, but he could never really go all the way or get really serious about it or get into the pros. Because he had to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, and so there are times where you end up having to sacrifice things so that you can serve God and keep God first place, and in all things he must have the preeminence, right? But what you'll find is that if you end up sacrificing things for the Lord, God will end up giving you more or giving you something better or giving you something different. So you don't end up missing out. You don't just live this deprived life. When you serve God, the stuff that you give up for the Lord, he replaces it with something better, okay? And so, you know, you say, well, what did God do for your dad? You know, because he gave, you know, I don't know if I could really point to exactly what, you know, all I know though is that, you know, my dad is still able to ride a motorcycle to this day in his 70s, and he still has motorcycles. He's always had motorcycles, and he's always had a lot of nice motorcycles. And so, you know, it seems like God has blessed him in the motorcycle department. Whatever that looks like for him, I don't look at my dad and feel like, you know, he didn't really get the motorcycle hole-shaped heart hole or whatever. You know what? I don't know. How does that go? You know, the motorcycle-shaped hole in his heart has been filled, I feel like, over the years. You know, I don't feel like he's just going through life like, oh, man, I didn't get to ride on Sunday or something. You know, God gave him a whole bunch of better things. And, you know, how about the fact that God gave him a son that's up here preaching right now and pastoring a church, and he's happy about that, you know? And he's happy that his kids are saved, and he's happy. And you know what? I wonder if the fact that he took the things of God seriously has something to do with the fact that his kids are saved, you know? And so his kids are saved. I'm pastoring this church. He's still got a bunch of motorcycles, and he still rides them. And he lived happily ever after. So the point is that God's not going to withhold any good thing from those that walk uprightly. I've given up things over the years and then had God give me those things later in triplicate or in spades, and God's got something better for you. I've lost friends over the years, but God always replaces them with better friends. You know, I look at the friends I have right now, and they're way better than any of the friends that I've had in the past that I lost. Friends that, you know, walked away from me, you know, I'm sorry, they've just been replaced by better friends. I wonder if I've been replaced in their life. I doubt it. Just being honest. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You know, and that's the ultimate takeaway. If you trust in God, if you walk with God, you're going to be blessed in the long run. And you know what? There are going to be times when your faith is tested on this. There are going to be times when you look at your life and you say, well, wait a minute. I did right. Why isn't God blessing me? Why are things going bad for me? God said that if I did right, I'd be blessed. Where's the blessing? Right? And I don't know. I've definitely felt that way at times. I'm sure you felt that way. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But I think many of us have felt that way at times. Because in the moment, in life's ups and downs, yeah, when you're at that low point, sometimes this doesn't feel like it's true. But let me tell you something. You've seen the end of the Lord. You've seen how Job ended up. And we in our lives, yeah, we're going to have low points, but in the aggregate, in the long run, you will be blessed and you will be better off serving God, trusting God, relying on God. And even if you go through a low point and say, well, hey, this isn't what I bargained for. And I thought God was going to bless me and I expected things to go better. Well, keep in mind that the people who are not serving God, they're also going through those same low points. The difference is that you're going to go from strength to strength. God's going to replace the things that you've lost. Look at the stuff Job lost, and it gets replaced. He loses his cattle, it gets replaced. New cattle, new children, new blessings, right? God will do that for you too. Whereas the unsaved people or the backslidden, ungodly people that get out of church, you know, they're going to go through low points. You think that they just never have health problems? You think that they just never have financial problems? They do. And the difference is that there's no silver lining for them. Whereas for the saved Christian, there's always a silver lining. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know, the wicked fall and they fall and that's it. Period. The end. They fell. It's over. Whereas when we fall, we get back up. And here we are, you know, and many of you have been in this church for many, many years, and you're still serving God. You're still thriving as a Christian. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward, because God's house is a beautiful place. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Faithful Word is a wonderful church. It's great to be here. It's pleasant to be here. I look forward to being here. My favorite people go here. And those of us who stay in God's house are going to continue to be blessed. We're going to flourish. We're going to have problems. We're going to have challenges. We're going to go through health problems. You know, I was just dealing with a health issue last week. I know there are people right now dealing with severe, serious health problems in our church. Other people are dealing with other kinds of problems. But you know what? God's going to get us through it, and God's blessing us. And look, I kind of gave a brief history of some of the setbacks of our church, just the irritating things that we've had to redo and redo and redo over and over again. But yet, in the end, here we are. You know, and that's how your life is. Sometimes it is going to be 2 steps forward, 1 step back. But the difference is that when God's on your side, you go from strength to strength and you know it's going to end up okay, because all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose, as opposed to being out there in the world where it's just crash and burn, fail, no silver lining. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great psalm, Lord. I pray that we would just have the faith to always believe that this psalm is true, Lord, and that you will bless those who trust in you. Help us always, no matter what, no matter how discouraged we get, or no matter how backslidden we get, or no matter how difficult our life gets, help us to always drag our butts to church at least once a week. But better yet, Lord, help us to gather so much the more as we see the day approaching. Help us to be here 3 times a week, Lord, so that we can really thrive in your house. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us. Please bless us now as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.